Thanks, Robert, and good evening, everyone. Glad to see you here this evening. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you'd have that mustard-coloured handout available, we'll be following along there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's ask God's help. Father, this is your precious word, and we come to it with joy. We want to learn from it tonight, Lord. Change us, we pray. We're here because we're thirsty, and we love you, Lord. Bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church, and the title of this evening's message is How to Love, because love is an action. It's not a noun, it's a verb. We are to love. Jim writes, "My wife and my children joined me in visiting my parents for a few days. We enjoyed several days of family togetherness and then it came time to leave. So as we're about to leave, I asked my father to pray. And I remember his words very well. They stuck in my mind," he writes. He prayed, "Change is inevitable and will come to us too. We will accept it when it comes, but we give you praise, Father, for the warmth and happiness that has been ours over these past few days, and we thank you for your love. Heavenly Father, amen." We hugged and we said goodbye. A week later, my father grabbed his chest, asked my mother to call for the paramedics, and he left us on December 4th. And now my mother is being paralyzed by end-stage Parkinson's disease. How quickly it has all unraveled. Dear friends, if we only realized how brief our time on earth is, then most of the irritants and the frustrations that drive us apart would seem terribly insignificant and petty. We have but one short life to live, and we contaminate it with bickering, insults, bitterness, angry words, and just as bad silence and ignoring each other. Shouldn't our greatest desire, brothers and sisters, be to love each other? Why is it so hard to love? How come we can't get this right? Well, of course, the Bible tells us it's not in our nature to love. Our hearts are polluted from the fall. Our focus is self. And the only way that we're going to be able to love is if the Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. What will that love look like when we're abiding in Christ? Well, that's what Paul is explaining here in 1 Corinthians 13. Excuse me. So far, we have seen that love, and these are actions, that love is to be patient, that love is to be kind, that love is to rejoice with others, that love is to encourage others, it is to be humble, and it is to be gracious. Patient, kind, rejoicing, encouraging, humble, graceful, gracious love. Tonight we're going to seek to add three further actions of love to that list. Three further descriptions, but I want you to realize these are actions. The more that we add to the list, the more overwhelming it seems, and we say, we cannot love like this. I cannot become like this. No, we can't. But the Spirit can, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the purpose of the local church to be a channel for the love of God. And as parents and as grandparents, our goal is for our family to be a place where the love of God is channeled to our children and our grandchildren. This is so important in the life of the church and in the life of our families. The first characteristic of love for us to consider tonight is love is to give. Love is to give. The flesh takes, love gives. The flesh demands, the Spirit offers. The flesh controls, the Spirit frees. The flesh orders, the spirit serves. The whole of the Christian life comes together in Paul's next phrase. So we're in 1 Corinthians 13, we're in verse 5, and we're in the second phrase in that verse. So we start with the phrase, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. Of course not. Love is selfless. Love does not expect others to serve me. Love goes out and serves others. Love is not self-centered. Love is other-centered. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. If a man or woman is self-seeking in one area of their lives, they're likely to be self-seeking in other area, in fact, in all the areas of their lives. You see, both the selfishness of lust and the selflessness of love are expressions of the heart. What comes from the heart is going to be there in all areas of life. Love is giving and serving because it is selfless. Lust takes and demands because it is selfish. The selflessness of love is at the very core of who Christ is. The selflessness of love is at the core of who Christ is and also of the Christian life. And we should not be surprised, therefore, that the New Testament is full of the selflessness of love. Now, please take note of these verses. Please take them to heart. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Romans. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Galatians. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Serve one another. Galatians again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Because love is action. Love is selfless. To love is to give. Compare two tombstones. One said, here lies a miser who lived for himself. He cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. The other tombstone said, sacred to the memory of a man who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor. He gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. What do you want to be written on your tombstone? Do you want it to talk about your giving or about your taking? The story is told of a chauffeur who drove up to one of those old English churches, you know, with the graveyards round about the church. And the chauffeur got out of the car, went to the pastor and asked him to come to the car because the frail old lady he was driving was too weak to get out and walk. When he went there to the car, her sunken eyes showed years of hurt and anguish. She introduced herself and said that she'd been sending $5 every week for the past number of years for flowers to be put on her husband's grave. But the doctors had told her she only had a few weeks to live, and now she had come to see the grave for the last time. The pastor replied, you know, I'm very sorry about the money you've been sending for those flowers. Taken aback, she said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I visit patients in hospital and psych centres. They dearly love flowers. Flowers are therapy for them. I've used your money for the living and not for the dead. Clearly angry, but saying nothing, she motioned the chauffeur to move out. Pastor was very surprised that a number of months later, the same car drove back again, only this time with the woman at the wheel. She said to him, At first I resented what you said that day when you came here for a last visit, when I came here for a last visit. But as I thought about it, I decided you were right. And so I started to take flowers to hospital myself. And you know, the patients do like it. They're very happy about it. And it makes me happy too. Doctors can't figure out what made me well, but now I have others to live for. You see, dear friends, selfishness shrivels the soul. Selflessness enlarges the soul. Giving and serving is healthy, but we tend to take and demand, don't we? And that is self-destructive. Love is selfless. Giving and serving. Love takes the smaller portion and leaves the best for someone else. Love asks, how can I help you? And then seeks to follow through. Love notices others and what their needs are, like the lonely. Love is there for the hardest and dirtiest jobs, like cleaning the toilets. Love gives and serves even when there is hurt in return, like in Laos. How could you love those persecutors? But they do, and they want to get the gospel to them. Love seeks the comfort of others. Love cannot be lazy or indifferent because it's out there giving. Love goes without so that others may have. In marriage, two selfish people can claw each other to bits in weeks. There's no love there. In marriage, two servants who give make the home a joy and a haven of peace. In a church, it is said that about 20% of the people serve, and that would imply that 80% of the people don't. Surely not. If the Spirit of God indwells, surely in church we would approach 100% servant status. Surely. Because we are looking out for the needs of others, the needs of each other, no one is going to be lonely. Because we're looking out for the needs of each other, no one will feel left out. Because we're looking out for the needs of others, everyone will be connected. Because we're looking out for the needs of others, no one will be impoverished and no one will be without help. But the fact that those statements aren't true indicates where we're failing, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? And probably, I'm preaching to the converted here tonight, probably you are the ones that are serving and doing the most. And yet we know how much more the church can be. The problem with Corinth was that they were the opposite of love. They did not share their food at their love feasts. They were self-protective, suing one another to get what they wanted. And they desired the showy spiritual gifts to impress others. Everything was for their own advantage. They, as Paul said, sought their own. But love does not seek its own. Let's again learn from this worldly church. The second characteristic of love for us to consider tonight is love is to be meek. Love is to be meek. What do I mean by meek? Paul put it this way. That next phrase in verse 5 says, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. The flesh is quick-tempered. Love is not easily provoked, not easily angered. Now, the word that in the Greek language that is translated provoked is the word from which we get the English word paroxysm. One wife said of her husband, when I explained what had happened, he lost it. Lost it describes a paroxysm, a sudden outburst, a loss of control. Or a teen said, when I told my father I had totaled the car, he took a fit. That's a paroxysm. Love does not lose it. Love does not take fits. What's the issue here? Again, it's self. The natural man can be easily angered when others say or do something that displeases him. The fleshy man is easily provoked when he doesn't get his own way. The selfish man is easily frustrated and soon angry. And I identify myself in those words too. Love, however, does not lose it in self-defense or retaliation. Our society is preoccupied with getting its rights, but the loving person is more concerned about helping than demanding his or her rights and their due. Telling someone in our family that we love them is not very convincing if we just very easily lose it or have a fit over something they've done. The issue is control. The natural man desires control, and when it doesn't go his way, he's easily angered. That is not love. The spiritual man, the loving Christian, knows that God is in control, and he is resting in God's control. He trusts that God knows best. Love focuses on God and others. The flesh focuses on self and reacts easily. Now, the ABC just a little while ago had an analysis of the recent fires, and they said many of the fires that happen in Australia are due to overhead wires. And they said if we put all the wires underground, that would solve a lot of the fire problem. Of course, that would cost a lot of money. Or if we did, like they do in South Australia, and turn off the electricity in critical parts on critical days, we'd have far less fires. You see, faults cause electrical arcing. Electrical arcing causes molten copper to be sprayed out. And as the molten copper falls on vegetation, if it is green and wet, it just burns a little hole and that's it. But if that molten copper falls on dead and dying and drying vegetation, then the molten copper can start a fire. So what do we learn from that? We learn that wetness extinguishes the molten copper in the same way that love should extinguish reactiveness and touchiness in us. Love should extinguish that fire in our heart that can react. Chrysostom, which was one of the early church fathers, said, "As a spark which falls into the sea hurts not the sea, but is itself extinguished, so an evil thing falling on a loving soul will be extinguished without disquietude, without reacting, without taking a fit, without losing it." It's no use excusing yourself or myself saying, "Well, I do get angry, but I'm over it in a minute." Yeah, bombs are over in a minute too, and they do a lot of damage. Come on. It's hard to convince anyone that we love them when we're easily provoked. The damage is done in an instant. Now, remember the root cause here is self and that desire to be in control. Love is able to be quiet because it has relinquished the control to God. Love has submitted to God's rule. Love is meek, submitting to God's rule. That's the definition of meek. Love is meek. Let's summarize. First of all, the flesh is easily provoked because it wants to be in control. The spirit producing love is not easily provoked because it is meek, resting in God's control. We've seen a previous time that love is humble, and now tonight we see that love is meek. Humble means empty of self. Meek means submitting to God's rule in my life. What pushes your buttons? Of course, love can be angry, for God is angry and our Savior was angry, but the righteous indignation of God is very different to the paroxysms of man. As James also observes in James chapter 1 and verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And therefore James advises us in the previous verse, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We can be slow to wrath because the Holy Spirit will shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. When are we personally easily provoked? Let's think this through. What are those situations for you? Maybe when someone says something unkind or hurts you, hurts us. Maybe when someone backs us into a corner and we feel vulnerable and we come out fighting. Or do we lose it when someone in the family displeases us? Maybe that we've told them to do or not do a certain thing and they haven't listened and now it's a disaster and we lose it. Do we get frustrated easily when things just aren't working out? These kind of things, brothers and sisters, are indicators of how far we have to go in the area of love. Here's some questions that may help you if you are easily angered. When you lose control, at that moment that you lose control, whose agenda is important to you? Is it your agenda or is it God's? If you're losing it with your kids, are you most concerned with them obeying you or obeying God? Whose desires, for example, for peace and quiet, are the most important at the moment of losing control? When things go wrong in front of others, are you more concerned about God's reputation or your own reputation? Do you see how self is at the center of each of those questions, how anger is a self-centered thing? Do you see how focusing on loving God, therefore, and loving others is going to help us in our reactions of being easily provoked? The third characteristic of love for us to consider tonight is love is to be trusting, to be trusting. We read in verse 5, the last phrase, love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. When you love someone, you expect the best of them. When you love someone, you trust them. Love is not expecting or thinking that they are going to do evil. However, some other translations focus on the past. Expectation is talking about the future, but other translations focus on the past. And I've got two examples there for you on your sheets. Firstly, love does not take into account a wrong suffered, or it keeps no record of wrongs. Probably references to past and future are both true. Love is not suspicious in regard to what the person's going to do in the future, and love does not record wrongs in regard to what they've done in the past. Love trusts for the future, and love forgives the past. Of course, that makes the loving person very vulnerable to hurt. If you're going to trust, if you're going to forgive, you're vulnerable to hurt. Love does not so much forgive and forget as it well remembers what happens and chooses to continue to forgive. Resentment keeps books. Love does not do that. Love quenches anger, as we've seen, as we looked at that phrase there, love is not provoked. Love quenches anger. And love quenches resentment, like molten copper on wet vegetation, or like molten copper falling into the sea. Love is not critical or malicious. Love is not suspicious of motives. It does not assume improper intention. Of course not. We love them. We desire to think well of men. We might continue to love and continue to love until there is hard evidence otherwise. And then when there is hard evidence otherwise, that person has to earn our trust again because they have betrayed love. Love will not pass on ill opinions to others. Like you, I've seen arguments start in families, but there are just one or two incredible people in my own life experience who have stored away every nuance of wrong that has happened to them. And they've stirred that away in churning bitterness. In an argument, they regurgitate back a list of past hurts and wrongs, at least as they saw it. I've been amazed at the detail of actions and conversation that they remember, and the only way they can remember in that kind of detail is by going over it in their minds. Those two people, just two people I'm thinking of here, those two people have a few things in common. They're both bitter people. Because they are both bitter, they force people away from them rather than drawing people to them. No one enjoys being near them. Try to hug them and you get prickled. Do you understand what I mean by that? Try to love them and you get hurt back. Amazing. Why live like that? Certainly not love. Love trusts and forgives. Love draws people in. Love fills the heart to bursting. But bitterness drains the heart till it's empty. Criticism, suspicion, and bitterness do not come of love. How are you doing? Am I describing you as I describe the loving Christian? Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, is our example on how to love. The Lord Jesus, as we think about these three areas that we've looked at tonight, the Lord Jesus gave as a servant. The Lord Jesus was meek, and the Lord Jesus was trusting. Can you think of scriptures that show those three areas in the Lord's life? Well, let's have a look. First, the Lord Jesus was giving as a serpent, as a servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a what? A bond servant. He served. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, or you could say served, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And also 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, did he keep those riches for himself? Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave. He was a servant. He came as a bondservant, and he gave. Second, the Lord Jesus was meek. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Matthew 21. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. He is meek. Third, the Lord in love trusted his disciples with the gospel. For example, we read of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted, circle that word, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul, like the other disciples, like the other apostles rather, was entrusted with the gospel, trusted by the living God to take the gospel. And Paul, in turn, entrusted Timothy with the gospel. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And Timothy also was to pass on the gospel message, the truths that he had learnt, to faithful men who could be entrusted with the gospel also. We read in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God loves you, dear brother and sister. And therefore he has entrusted you with the gospel. Are we worthy of his trust? Oh, dear Lord, please help us to love the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved. Life is far too short to waste, isn't it? With bickering and demands and anger and bitterness. Verse 5 says, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we would come before you, and Lord, I guess we have some things to confess here, and we would confess them before we come to the Lord's table. Oh, but we see the beauty of your love, and we see the beauty of your life, and we see the beauty of your example on the cross, and we say, oh Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. Keep changing us. Oh Lord, that we might draw close as we heard about this morning. We might connect with you, that we might love you with all our hearts. We might let go of the distractions. And dear Lord Jesus, we might be filled with a love that blesses us and enlarges the heart and instead of causing it to shrivel and dry up. Oh Lord, fill us with all joy and peace as we seek to love others around us, to serve you. And Lord, sometimes we're weary and we get tired. Renew our strength. Help us to wait upon you, for you have promised that those that wait upon you shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Therefore, Lord, teach us to wait on you, to draw strength from you, to abide in you. Lord Jesus, you are love in the flesh. We praise you. Dear Father, amen.